Being a child of God, new provisions. I want to take a moment again to remind you why we are doing this study. We've looked at the doctrine of Christology a little bit in that we considered the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We looked at a portrait of the church, and so we've looked into a little ecclesiology. We talked last week about God's faithfulness, which is theology proper. And now for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about being a child of God, which is really soteriology. And all of these doctrines, Christology, ecclesiology, soteriology, theology proper, are all basic, foundational, fundamental doctrines that every believer in Jesus Christ needs to have become part of them. They need to be so much of you that you know it. You have it nailed down. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know what the church is. You know who God is. And you know what it means to be His child. Because, beloved, as we noted last week, never forget it. Like it or not, you live your view of God. You live it. Scripture is very clear in Proverbs 23:7, speaking of man, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is. Therefore, every professed child of God must have a correct view of the basic doctrines and teachings of Christianity. It must be based on the teaching of Scripture, not what we think. Scripture is clear. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we need something that we can trust. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, All Scripture is inspired and breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God tells us He has given us this to teach us the things about this life. How to live a godly life. How to appropriate all that He has given us. How to face the world in which we live, this fallen world. All of those things are in Scripture. It's there to reprove us. It's there to correct us. It's there to train us in right living and righteousness. Then you go over to 2 Peter. Jot these down. For chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19, it says this. So we have... Now listen to this. You might want to turn here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because there's some interesting words here that we need to look at. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. You could say it this way, we have even a more sure prophetic word to which, now look at what he says here, to which we do well to do what? Pay attention. Here's this prophetic word that we need to pay attention to. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. That's when what? That's when the Spirit of God comes into our life and turns the lights on and shines into our heart. The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, but when God turns the lights on, you understand. And he's saying, you do well to pay attention when the light gets turned on. But know this first of all, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's how Scripture was put together. Isaiah wrote, Moses wrote, Paul wrote. But these men were moved by the Spirit of God. Many of them, I don't even know that they knew that they were being moved by the Spirit of God, but they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write and said exactly what He wanted them to say. And here's the thing that really disturbs me today. The observation that I see in our postmodern world of today, where we're, you know, we don't want to swallow what's being taught by the postmodern world and that movement, which is there is no truth. But that has crept into the church. And it's crept into the church to where I now observe as a pastor many professed followers of Christ who do not have the proper respect for the Word of God and for its authority. Beloved, look, see this? This is God's oracle to us. This is His Word. This is not a book of opinions or suggestions. This is not a book that, well, you know, if I like it, I'll take it. If I don't, I won't. This is the authoritative Word of God breathed out by Him. And it's for us. And we're in no position to say, well, you know, I like this part over here, but this one here, I don't think so. But I'll take this part, but I don't think I'll take that part. No. So we need the Word. We need to know the Word. We need to get these basic doctrines in us. Now here's, I want you to turn to this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he takes it a little step further. Okay? We need to study the Word. We need to use the Word for teaching and reproof and correction. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman." Is it 2 Timothy? I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. I got you in the right church, but wrong pew. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm sorry. I was wondering why you had those frowns on your faces. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Be diligent to present yourself to God. You know, it's interesting. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore to present your bodies a living sacrifice," right, "to God." Put yourself on the altar. Now what's he saying? Present yourself as an approved workman. What's your work? To study the Word of God. To know the Word of God. So be sure that you approve, present yourself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. That's our job. My job as a pastor is to teach you to do that. But you can't live alone on what Brent and I say up here on Sunday mornings. It takes more than that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We go even a step further. We're to study the Word and use it for teaching. We're to be diligent to present ourselves as a workman in God's Word who does not need to be ashamed in handling accurately the Word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify," that is, set apart, "Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense or an argument or an explanation to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Beloved, God has given us His Word to study, to take in, so that we can live this life and so that we can face the trials and the vicissitudes of life. He's given us His Word. And He wants us to present ourselves to Him as a workman that has been approved in handling accurately His Word and setting God apart in our lives and being able to give a defense. So that someone, if someone comes up to you and says, "What do you think about Jesus Christ?" You can tell them. Well, what really is the church? You can explain it to them. Well, tell me a little bit about your God. You should be able to do that. We should be able to do that. Beloved, as a professed child of God, what is your view of Jesus Christ? He's supreme. He's sufficient. He's been appointed by God as number one. Is he number one in your life? What about the church? Is the church to you a building that you go to every Sunday and gather together? No. The church is a living organism, precious in the sight of God, made up of those who have been called out of sin and darkness, and sovereignly placed in the body by God, gifted by the Holy Spirit to be a reflector of His glory. That's the church. And if you're a child of God, you're the church, and you're part of His body. Are you resting in all that God is? He's faithful. He's your amen. He's your for sure. He's always there. He's always trustworthy. He is absolutely, immutably, infinitely the faithful one. So make sure you understand those truths. Make sure that you can have them when this world and all the evil forces of this world seeks to attack you. You can stand firm and stand strong in the faith and the knowledge of God's Word. Now today we want to begin a little mini-series on what it means to be a child of God. And during the next 4 weeks we're going to be examining what the Scripture says about being a child of God. And we're really just going to scratch the surface and touch on some of the aspects of the doctrine of salvation. But the Scriptures teach that there are a number of stupendous things and works of God that happens in the child of God, in a child of God. When God calls you into His family, there are so many wonderful works of God that compose the salvation of your soul. I mean, I started jotting some of these down, and I know I haven't even scratched the surface. But let's note some of these. I'm just going to throw them out here. Just listen to this. These are works that take place in the child of God, in the heart of a child of God. Now, let me say this first of all, that many of these are not experienced. In other words, you don't really feel them. You don't sense it when it happens. Now, it doesn't mean it's not real, but they are facts that happen in the life of a child of God at the new birth based on the authority of God's Word. They are not progressive. They are not related to human merit. They are eternal in character. They can only be known and understood through revelation or through studying the Scriptures. They are wrought by God alone. Man has nothing to do with it whatsoever. So, if you're a child of God this morning, listen to this. You're in the eternal plan of God. You have been called out by God to be holy and to be different. You're redeemed. You're reconciled. You're related to God through propitiation. Propitiation is satisfaction. Jesus Christ died and satisfied the wrath of God. And now you are related to Him. He is satisfied with the work of Christ in you. You are forgiven all your trespasses, past, present, and future. You are vitally conjoined and joined to Jesus Christ for a new walk with a new creation. You are free from the law because through His death you have fulfilled the law. You are a child of God. You're adopted. You're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ because you've been made righteous and you've been sanctified positionally. And you're made accepted in the Beloved. You are justified. You are brought near to God by the blood of Christ. You are delivered by the power of darkness. You are transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son and the kingdom of light. You are on the rock Jesus. Do you realize this morning that you are a gift from God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son? John chapter 17. You're God's gift to His Son. You're part of the holy and royal priesthood. You're a chosen people. You're a holy nation. You're a people for His own possession. You're heavenly citizens. You're members of the family and household of God. You're placed in fellowship in the fellowship of all saints. And you have now a holy association and a heavenly association with Jesus Christ. You are partners with Christ in His life. You are partners with Christ in His position, in that you hold a place closest to the affection of God's heart, just like He does. You are partners with Christ in His service. You are partners with Christ in suffering. You are partners with Christ in prayer. You are partners with Christ in betrothal, because you are betrothed to Him. And you are partners in expectation because of all that Christ has done in you. You have access to God, access into His grace, access to the Father. You are His inheritance. And you share in an inheritance with all of the saints. And you are light in the Lord. You are united to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. You are blessed with the sealing and first fruits of the Holy Spirit. You are part of the church, the body of Christ, gifted by the Holy Spirit, sovereignly placed there for service for His glory. You are complete in Him. You possess every spiritual blessing. You're the bride of Christ, betrothed, and will be married at His coming. And we're all awaiting our glorification and presentation before Him in all of His glory. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is well to note that all of these realities take place the moment of salvation and life in Christ. They are wrought by God. They are wrought instantaneously. They are wrought simultaneously. They are grounded in the merit of Christ, and get this, they are eternal. In fact, Romans 11:29 is clear. Listen to this. The gifts, and beloved, that's what it is. Those are a bunch of gifts. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. They cannot be revoked. So for the next few weeks, we are going to see what it means to be a child of God. Okay? Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 8. But God, there you go, brother. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us in our sin. But notice what He says here. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In this passage, we see the inconceivable devotion on the part of God toward those who have been called and justified and reconciled to Himself. Those who have been called out by God, those who are possessors of salvation through Christ, are in a special place of spiritual blessing. He says that they are much more, within the much more care of God. And so that's what we want to see today. And for the next few weeks, we want to consider just what does it mean to be a child of God? We will see that it is a place of new provisions, a place of new positions, and a place of new privileges. And today we want to see, being a child of God, new provisions. And we find that we are the recipients of many marvelous provisions on the part of God. For instance, on your outline, we are recipients of His faithfulness. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we talked about it last week. We talked about the fact that God was faithful. Remember, He was faithful in pardoning our sin, 1 John 1:9. He was faithful in providing deliverance from temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He was faithful in protecting us from Satan's power, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. God is faithful in perfecting us through discipline, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. And He is faithful in preserving us throughout all eternity, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, I know you can't write that fast, but you can get next last week's message and listen to it, because we explain that in all kinds of detail. But the point is that we, when we come into the family of God, become a recipient of His faithfulness. God is faithful in performing everything that He has promised. Therefore, we should hold fast to our confession of faith without wavering, knowing that He who promised is faithful. Now, when we consider all that God is and all that God has done, we realize that He is absolutely, immutably, infinitely the faithful one. Right? That's what we should. So, if that's the case, something should happen in our lives. Something should happen. If that truth is in my heart and in my mind, it should make changes in my life. For instance, we should find ourselves free from worry if we believe in God's faithfulness. Let me ask you this. If I say that I believe in a God that is faithful, and when trials and tribulations and things come into my life, I manifest the qualities of a worry wart, how does that reflect on my God? How does that reflect on Him? Worrying reflects poorly on the faithfulness of God. And if we are God's children, and we understand His Word, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that He is faithful, we should not be worrying. Number two, when we get that truth in our hearts, we should find ourselves complaining and murmuring less. You see, reflecting and resting on the fact that He knows what is best and He is faithful should silence our complaining. And number three, we should find that our confidence in God increases, doesn't decrease. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God, listen to this, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Lord, I'm going through this. I'm suffering. I'm doing this. This is happening in my life. What do? Do we fuss? Do we fight? Do we snap back? Do we say, I don't deserve this? No. If we understand God, if we understand His faithfulness, we will entrust our souls. I don't know, Lord. I don't understand. I can't explain it, but thank God You are here. And You are faithful to me as Your child. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also bring it to pass. Do you think God didn't call you into the fellowship of His Son to say, okay, now you're on your own. He's there every step of the way. Someone has said, trust not the Lord in feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are rich with mercy and shall break in blessing over your head. Amen. Beloved, you are the recipients of God's faithfulness. Let me tell you this. If you're the recipients of His faithfulness, you're the recipients of everything else He is. All that God is available to the man who's available to all that God is. You know, when you think about this faithfulness, I think of a little ditty. I think I've shared it with you before, but I like it. So I'll repeat it. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I'd really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. How do we reflect? What do we reflect in our lives? That we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, or that we don't? God's faithful, and you are the recipient of that faithfulness as His child. You're also the recipients of His grace. Of His grace. Now, this is just we're just hitting this. This is really fast and furious. I would suggest go back on the website and look up the sermons where I preached on Amazed by Grace series and the series on salvation, if you want this in detail. This is just a brief respite to show that we are recipients of His grace. Also, as we are recipients of His grace, I want us to look at four things here. His grace in salvation, His grace in safekeeping, His grace in service. I'll say each one as we go along, and His grace in providing us instruction. So let's look at, first of all, we are recipients of His grace. Because let me tell you, when we're saved, when we're called out by God, we are not saved in a state of probation. We're not on probation. We are saved in a sphere of infinite grace. And I would encourage you, okay? If you could only just know two chapters of Scripture, I wish you would commit to memory and read them daily. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Though that is the most gorgeous, absolutely magnificent picture of salvation that you can find anywhere. So I want you to do that, but I want to read a little bit, not much. Just enough to get us started. Okay, so turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. Now, we are a recipient of God's grace, and this is His grace and salvation to us. Okay? And you, starting in verse 1, were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. So he's talking about the position of the unsaved, and then he's saying we were in the same boat, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Brother Brent, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. We were dead. We were blind. We wouldn't seek God under the best of circumstances. We couldn't follow Him. We couldn't understand Him. We couldn't do anything. And in that condition, God steps in and makes us alive and gives us life. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. Not our goodness. Not the fact that we were smart enough to choose Him, because we didn't choose Him. He chose us. The surpassing riches of His grace toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. The faith is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that you want no one would boast. For we are His workmanship. God determined before the foundation of the world that we would be part of His family. We are His workmanship. He worked in us to call us and bring us to Himself. And that's salvation. And when we understand that, I mean, that's a little peephole picture, but when we understand that, we should fall humbly before Him and thank God for the salvation that we possess. So we are recipients of His grace and salvation. It was grace that saved us. Nothing in us. We had nothing to do with it. We were there. He called us. He gave us life. He turned on the lights. He gave us the faith to believe, and now we're His children, and we understand the things of God. The natural man and those who are still outside, they don't understand it. And they can't until God turns the lights on for them. Then we are recipients of His grace in His safekeeping. Romans chapter 5. Turn there, verse 2. You're in Ephesians. Turn over to Romans. His safekeeping. Look at this. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction to His grace. I love this. Who introduced us? Huh? God did. Had God never introduced us into His grace, we'd still be lost. In which we stand and exalt in the hope of the glory of God. He introduced us, and we're there for all eternity. Then I like this one. You don't have to turn here. John 10:28. And I give to them eternal life. What did He say there? I gave to them eternal life. Okay? And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Is that safekeeping? If I want to be in the hands of someone, I'd rather be in the hands of God than my own hands or anybody else's hands. Okay? So His grace in salvation, His grace in that He's keeping us. How about His grace in service? John chapter 17, verse 18, He says this, and you sent me into the world, Jesus speaking, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We have been called out by God. We have been empowered by His Spirit, and we have been sent into the world to be a light and to reflect His glory. And Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And then you compare that with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and He says this, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He sent us, but He has given us the grace and all of the equipment and all of the empowering that we need to do the job. He didn't even say, go out and do it on your own. He said, just be available and I'll do it through you. And then, of course, we have the grace in that He gave us the Scriptures so that we can understand. And we see that in 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, recipients of His power. Of His power. You want a real blessing sometime. Study all the passages in which God is able to work on the behalf of those who trust Him. We are a people for His own possession. And as you study God working in His children, it will become evident that God's power is actively engaged in the support and defense of His children against every enemy at all times. Let me just read you this scripture, and then we're going to turn to a couple. Ephesians 1:19, you can write down, Paul praying for the believers at Ephesus, prayed that they might know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The surpassing greatness of His power. Do you know that? When you face things in life, are you aware that you're in the family of a God who loves you, who has all the power? Who has all the power? Now I want you to do this for me. I want you to turn to two passages in Scripture, and you have to get them both because we're going to flip back and forth. Okay? Turn to Philippians 2:13. Find that. Once you get Philippians 2:13, go to Ephesians chapter 2, which we read a little bit a while ago. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So Philippians and Ephesians, and have them so you can flip back and forth. All right, let's read Philippians 2:13 first. We're talking about God's power, right? That we are recipients of God's power. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Okay? It's God, now that you're a child of God, it is God who is at work in you. That word, at work in you, we've talked about this a lot, but I think this is very important for you to understand. It's the Greek word energeo. And the Greek word energeo is from which we get our word energy or energize. You could read this, now as a believer, for it is God who is energizing you. Okay? Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 for a moment, and notice what we read here. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air." Who's that? Who's that? Who is it? Satan. That's right. Prince and power of the air. "Of the spirit that is now," what? "Working in the sons of disobedience." Okay. Same word. Energeo. So we have two groups of people here now. Those who are still in darkness and under the curse of sin. They are being energeoed or energized by the devil himself and by their own fleshly nature. That is the power. Well, doesn't man have a free will? Sure, he has free will. He can do anything he wants to, but he's going to, you know what he's going to do? He doesn't have a free will. He's going to do according to his condition. He has freedom of choice, but his choice is already determined by his condition. And he's being energized by the devil himself. But when we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, now we have been freed from that power, and we now have a new power. And that is that we are being energized by God. So, that's His grace. He took us and released us from this power and brought us under this power. So we now walk in the Spirit. Number four, we are recipients of His peace. His peace. Peace with God. Peace with God is all condemnation is removed and now we're friends with God and no longer enemies. That's peace with God. And Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The wall's been taken down. We're now at peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then there's peace of God. God's peace, His promise to impart peace, and this is something we experience. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I will give you peace. Galatians 2, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Colossians 3, 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which you were indeed called into one body, and be thankful. God gives us peace. And if you are a child of God, when troubles come, when things would come that would seek to disturb your peace, call out these scriptures. Get it in your head and in your heart that you had peace and say, God, I want that peace you're talking about. And watch Him do it. And watch Him do it. We are also recipients of His intercession. His intercession. It's interesting here. In Scripture, we find this. The Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us at times. The Scripture also shows that Christ intercedes for us. For instance, Romans 8, 26. The Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot or too deep for words. And what is that in the context of? Prayer. We don't know how we should pray. And there are times that we don't know how we should pray. And at that time, we lean upon the Holy Spirit and let Him intercede for us and say, Lord, I don't know what to say, but let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts so that we know what to say. And He will intercede for us. And He will pray because He knows our hearts. But three times in Scripture, it talks about Jesus Christ. You can just jot these down. I'll read them to you. Romans 8, 34. Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So Christ intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the question is, why is Jesus interceding for us? Why does He intercede for us? I think of two passages, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is there before the throne of God interceding for us, saying this, whenever any of us sin, no, I know you don't sin much, but I mean, when we sin, right? No. Anyway, when we sin, what happens? He is there before the throne interceding for us. The price has been paid. He's our advocate. And He's there for a second reason too, which is kind of in the same genre. And that's in Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who's that? Satan. Has been thrown down. He who accuses them before the throne of God night and day. Do you know that? Did you know that every time you step out of line, every time you blow it, Satan or whatever you think, hey, Satan, look at this. Look at that Rod DeVere. Look at what he's doing. And he calls himself one of your children. And the Lord says, hey, price has been paid. It's all taken care of. No accusation. It's all done. Jesus intercedes for us. We are the recipients of His love. This is another thing. some considerations of God's love. First of all, love expresses God's essential character. And when we think of God's love, we have to realize this, that God does not attain to, nor does he by effort maintain love. There's no effort for him to keep loving because Scripture is very clear, 1 John 4:8, God is love. He is love by nature. And his love, some things that we need to know about this. When it says that God loves us, when it says that his grace is that his love has been given to us, we need to understand some things about God's love. For instance, you realize that God's love is uninfluenced. It's uninfluenced. There's nothing. When he loved you and called you, there was nothing in you that he saw that made him want to love you. That's not why he chose you. Nothing in the objects of his love calls for, attracts, or promotes his love. The reasons that he loves is only found in his sovereign will. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, he loves according to his own purposes. That's how he loves. According to his own purposes. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says that we love only because he first loved us. So you see, you couldn't have loved God first. Impossible. We love today if we love only because he loved us first and calls us out to be his own. We love him because he first loved us. He did not love us because we loved him. Someone says this, what was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I must ever sing because it seemed good in thy sight. Nothing he saw in us. It was because he wanted to love us. His love is uninfluenced. So, don't think you were something special and that he looked. He's the one that's special because he chose us. His love is eternal. God is eternal, so his love is eternal. I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. His love is sovereign. We just talked about that. Because God is sovereign, his love is sovereign. He's under no obligation to love anyone. He is a law to himself, and he always acts according to the kind intention of his will. Another thing about God's love, it's infinite. His essence fills the heavens and the earth. His wisdom, his power, his love are unbounded and without limit. James Bryan, 1743, said this, no tongue can fully express the infinitude of God's love, or any mind comprehend it, because it passes all knowledge. The most extensive ideas that a finite mind can frame about divine love are infinitely below its true meaning. Infinitely below. You think you understand God's love. We have maybe a little glimpse. Someday we'll know. God's love is immutable. It says in James 1 that God himself is the one with whom there is no variation or shadow of shifting. So God's love knows no change, no variation. He doesn't get up this, number one, he never goes to bed, so he doesn't get up, I guess, right? But there's never a moment in God's time where he loves you any less or any more. And how often do we find ourselves doing what? Well, you know, if I do this and I do that and this and that, maybe he'll love me more. Maybe he'll find more favor toward me. Come on. That shows that you don't understand your God. You don't understand your salvation. You can't do anything to make him love you more. You can't do anything to make him love you less. We need it all the time, right there. Amen? Nothing can separate us from God's love. His love no end nor measure knows, no change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. Isn't it wonderful to know that when the world hates us or the circumstances of life gang up against us, to know that God loves us. He loves us. And then finally, we are recipients of His comfort. And I'm just going to read you these scriptures. Two passages that just answer the question. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us, listen, eternal comfort and good hope. How? By grace, because we didn't deserve it. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And then, my favorite one. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's the exact picture. We get it down, right? We experience His comfort, and then what do? By virtue of the comfort that is seen in us, we're able to go out and comfort others with the comfort that God has comforted us with, and help them enter into that same thing. And it's to be that way with every doctrine. So in closing, just call your attention to this. To whom much is given, much is required. So in light of our position of a place of great provisions, I have some closing questions. So I'm just going to ask you some questions. I'm asking myself the same things. As a recipient of God's faithfulness, are you walking in the truth of it? Are you reflecting to all that you are at peace in all things because you're God's faithful? As a recipient of His grace, are you showing forth the glories of His salvation to a dying world? Are you manifesting confidence in His safekeeping, that He's caring for you and taking care of you? Are you using the spiritual gifts that He has given you for His service? Are you seeking instruction in His Word? As a recipient of His power, are you walking in the power of the Spirit? Are you by faith appropriating His power daily, realizing that without Him you can do nothing? As a recipient of His peace, are you rejoicing in the peace that you have with God? Are you experiencing the peace of God in your heart and mind? Are you manifesting stability and calmness in your life as a believer? As a recipient of His intercession, are you walking in confidence that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future? And when you do sin, are you acknowledging the fact that your advocate is standing there before God saying the price has been paid? You do realize this, right? That as a Christian, when you're dealing with sin in your life, there is never a sin in your life that you don't deal with that isn't forgiven already. Now that should humble you. It shouldn't say, let's do what I want to do. It should say, that is the most humbling thing I've ever heard of. It should cause us to serve Him more. As a recipient of His love, are you rejoicing in God's love daily? Are you reflecting His love in your daily life? As a recipient of His comfort, are you going to Him in trials and tribulations, appropriating His comfort and strength? Are you trying to buck up and take it on yourself? You know what happens when we buck up and try and take it on ourselves? That's when we fall into complaining. Because it's not working. Beloved, we are without excuse. when it comes to living and enjoying the Christian life, we are without excuse. We've been given everything we need as it pertains to life and godliness. We have lavishly been equipped with all the faithfulness, grace, power, peace, intercession, love, comfort, and strength of God. Amen?